Right. This morning I'm continuing the series that we've been doing as a church on Only Believe. I think I'm the last one. I think this is the last session. My title or subject that I've been given is Legion, Mentally Unstable. So should have some fun with this one. I think I'll just pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you. What a gift it is to us, God. Thank you for what a foundation it is. Thank you that those who know your word are stable. They know what's happening. They can interpret world events. They know where they're going. They know their origin. They can have peace. They know you, for you are revealed in your word. So thank you for this wonderful gift. Lord, I just pray for your anointing today as I do my best to expound it, Lord. So, Father, just bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture from Mark, but it's also in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8. And just want you to be aware that sometimes I'm going to be referring to things from those two chapters. So if you're in Mark and you think, well, where's he getting this from then? It'll be from one of the other two references. But we need to read, I think, through Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. So here we go, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to go through this talk with these sections. First, I want to talk about the setting, then I want to talk about the man, then I want to talk about the encounter between Jesus and the man stroke demons, then the aftermath, and then one or two reflections. So that's where we're going. Okay, the setting. Now, just in the previous chapter, Jesus has come across the Lake of Galilee. There was a storm, and the disciples were afraid that the boat would sink and that they were going to be drowned. Jesus stands up, calms the storm, and they're amazingly impressed and say, "Who's this that even the wind and sea obey him?" That manifests or displays Jesus' total authority over the physical world. So that's one thing that he is displaying. Now this episode with the man who is possessed by a legion of demons, both of which I'm going to talk about a bit more in a minute, but demonstrates Jesus' complete authority over the spiritual world. He's just demonstrated authority over the physical world. Now he's going to demonstrate authority over the spiritual world, that the disciples will see this and learn, and of course that we also will do the same. Now, immediately, when we study these passages of Scripture, we encounter two problems. The first is that the accounts differ in regard to the place names. If you've ever read, you've probably noticed it. Sometimes, I think one refers to it as the Gadarenes, another refers to it as the Gergesenes or the Gerasenes, and it all gets a little bit confused. Is it one? Is it the other? And the answer is fairly straightforward, actually. Let me finish this off first. The Gospels give them slightly different names, and that's for a reason. First of all, Gadara is the main town of the area. So that's why one of the writers of the Synoptic Gospels refers to it as the Gadarenes. Whereas the others refer to Gergesenes because it's Gerza, is the area in which this occurred. So it might be helpful just to give you a little bit of example. You might have two people giving an account, let us say, of a bombing or something like that. And one newspaper man might say to it, this happened in Plumstead. Another might say, this happened in London. The same place, but one is referring to the greater area, one is referring to the lesser area. Now, until, I don't know, maybe 100, 150 years ago, it was more of a problem because Gadara definitely can't be the site of this geographically. So there were some arguments about it, but then they found, a guy called Thompson found ruins bearing the name of Cursa or Gerza on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, at the only portion of that coast on which the steep hills come down to the shore. This is recorded in Smith, Historical Geography of the Holy Land, page 459. So it's probably the site of the miracle. The second problem we have is Matthew records that there were two men. The others say that there was one. Almost certainly what would happen, two men came out, but one would have been perhaps not so heavily affected by demons. One would have been more minor. Again, let me give you an example. Suppose we have a healing meeting and two people come out for healing. One's got a twisted ankle and the other has no legs at all. They both get healed. It would be, to me, unbelievable to think that Jesus didn't sort them both out. So they both get healed, but when you go away, who does everybody talk about? Do you talk about the ankle that's got fixed, or do you talk about the man who had no legs that now has two legs? Clearly, you're going to talk about that one. So that's a fairly straightforward explanation as to why different eyewitnesses or different people may give slightly different accounts of it. And it's not, they're not contradictory. They supply different pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. If you are involved in an accident or something like that, all the witnesses will have a slightly different take on what's happening. If you ask anybody from this meeting, here we are, I don't know how many we are, what has happened in this meeting this morning, you get as many different accounts as you would people. Doesn't mean necessarily they're contradictory. It means that each one brings a piece of the jigsaw puzzle. Now, here's a map. There's Gadara, that's the town of the region, and that is where Cursa is. And according to people who've been to Israel, and I've never had that privilege, there are steep cliffs there that go right down into the sea. So that's where it happened, and that's why there's a slight difference in approach. Now, just moving on, still talking about the setting. It says immediately they met him out of the tombs. Out of the tombs. It's really a fascinating thing that, because they would have in that area caves, some of which would have been sealed as burial places, some of which would have been open. So because there were caves around, it would have made a natural place for this guy to hang out and to take shelter. What I find fascinating is that the tombs are the place of death. Out of the man who's demon-possessed, out of the place of death comes this man. Out of the tombs. It's so interesting. I'll probably talk perhaps a little bit more about that later on. So he comes out of the tombs. It's the place of death. Now the man. If you read through the accounts carefully, you will see that this man is an outcast. He's certainly not welcome anywhere in any of the villages. You would not want this man as a next door neighbour. You would not want to meet this man on an outreach programme, would you? You know, if you met this man coming out of Bognor Cemetery on an outreach programme, you'd all say, oh, Pastor Ben, we're right behind you as you sort this issue out. About 2 miles behind you, actually. He's violent. Matthew 8:28 says he's violent. Definitely wouldn't want to meet this guy. A violent man. Luke says he's naked. So this poor fellow, that means he's clothed with shame. It must be shame. Can you begin to picture what his life must have been like? Naked, hanging around the caves. Terrible, terrible. He shrieks and cries out. This fellow's in an awfully bad way. Awfully bad way. And they try and do something about it. He said, oh, by the way, he cuts himself as well. So we would say nowadays, he self-harms, wouldn't we? He's self-harming. So can you imagine being met by this guy coming out of the tombs, completely mad, violent, possibly bleeding, and naked? I suggest that most people didn't go anywhere near this vicinity. So he's an object of fear, quite possibly, if one stretches one's imagination, ridicule. He's certainly an object of fear. No one wanted to go through this area. So what it meant was, this area was a no-go area. It must have been very difficult when they wanted to bury someone because they've had to get this chap out of the way. So his affliction, shall we call it that, wasn't just affecting him, it was affecting the whole of society around him. They've tried to do something about it. They've tried to restrict him with bonds and fetters and chains and shackles. But he breaks free. So they just, this is a major, can you imagine what a problem this was for the area? This would be a major headache for the village elders or what have you. They would be, what do we do about this guy? But Jesus has come to set him free. I love it. As I've read this passage and studied it, what really impacted my spirit more than anything was the terrible state of this man. He's in a terribly pitiful condition. Jesus arrives and instantly he wants to set him free. He's the Savior. Instantly he wants to do something for this chap. Everybody else would have seen a problem. Jesus saw the person. He saw right beyond all that was happening, all that was going on, and saw the person and had compassion on the person. Praise the Lord. Society couldn't do anything. It couldn't figure out what to do. They had no answers. Human effort, human failure. Jesus set him free. Okay, demon possessed. Now, that's a kind of old-fashioned reference, really. What it means, strictly speaking, is to have a demon. Some people get a bit caught up with, are you oppressed by a demon? Are you possessed by a demon? But the scriptures just say to have a demon. You've got a problem with a demon. He didn't worry about whether it's in or out or round about. Jesus wants to get rid of it. But notice this, that even though this man is possessed by a legion of demons, a legion of Roman soldiers, somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 people, we don't know how many demons were in this guy, but it's a lot. But even so, he still runs towards Jesus. Now, you would have thought if the demons had any sense, they'd want to run in the opposite direction, wouldn't you? But this man runs to Jesus. And when he gets there, he bows down at Jesus' feet. So what does that show us? It shows us something very interesting. It shows us that free will is still able to overrule even a desperate case of demonization. God has created free will sovereignly. Sovereignly. A lot of people want to blame stuff on other people or circumstances, but free will is there. A lot of people want to blame poverty these days for things and and all sorts of things. They want to shift the blame from themselves. But Scripture talks about free will. Now, demons, for those of you who don't know, I'm sure most of you do, where do demons come from? They are fallen angels. These are a hierarchy of spiritual beings opposed to God and his will, who once resided in heaven, but when Lucifer rebelled against God, became Satan, these demons joined with him, and these angels joined with him, and now we call them demons. So they're spiritual beings opposed to God. So we see he ran and worshipped Jesus. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Boy, I bet the demons were furious. I bet the demons thought, what's going on here? So let's talk about this conversation, the man or the demons. Now, what we see is this conversation with the demons. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now, then it goes on to say, it's certainly some of the other references, Matthew and Luke, because Jesus had said, come out of him. So this is their response to what Jesus said. So the way I see it is this. Jesus landed on the seashore. Out of the tombs come these two men, especially this one. He's running towards Jesus. Jesus immediately sees what the problem is, says, come out of him. So then the demons start up this conversation with him. Now, some of the Gospels say the demon spoke. Some of the Gospels say, one of this Gospel says, the man spoke. Which is it? Is it contradictory again? No, it's both. What it means is the demon spoke through the man, which is why Mark says the man said it, and why some of the other Gospels say the demon said it. It's both. The demons had so infested this guy that they could speak through him. Now, often, when we look at this, we hear what demons say, you get a real insight into what's going on in the heavenly realms. Do you remember this glorious verse in Acts? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the demons leaps on them. See, what does that mean? It means the demons recognize anointing. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? They know anointing in the spirit. They are aware of that. A fascinating revelation. So, Jesus says, what is your name? So he had a name. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So really it's descriptive, isn't it? More than like it's John or Peter or Gertrude or whatever. This is descriptive of what they are, what they're doing, how many there are. And he begged him that they would not send them out of the country. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. This is they now. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? This little sentence here is absolutely crucial to understanding something about demons. Let's try and unpack it a little bit. Now, Luke 8:31 begs that they beg him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. In one of the places, I think it's in the AV, the demons say, "We adjure you." Now, adjure is an old English word that means to take an oath. I'm not sure whether it's where we get the word jury from. It'd be an interesting thing to research that, and I didn't have time to look that up. But it's an old, it's stronger than they begged him. It's a stronger word. You pick up a jury in Hansard, for example. We adjure you not to raise interest rates. This kind of thing. In other words, it's a strong word. It carries with it meanings around an oath. It's kind of like a sort of legal thing. It carries with it legal overtones with it. And so they don't want him to cast them out. They don't want to go into the abyss. Now, whether the abyss is the same as Tartarus, it probably is, for those of you that know your Bibles. But connecting them is not easy, but I suspect it is exactly the same place. So where was I? Oh, yes. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? What does this tell us? It tells us that they know there is an appointed time. They know their end. They know their end. They don't think they're going to be on this earth forever. They know that there is a time when God is going to move. You see, they know a lot more. They have knowledge that sometimes Christians sadly overlook, in large part because they neglect their Bibles. So they know that. Check this out. Have you come here to torture us or torment us before the appointed time? They know that they are going into the lake of fire reserved for the devil and all his angels. And they know that that is torment. There is no mercy for demons. There is no mercy for demons because they were angels. They had revelation of God in heaven. They saw God and they had full revelation of God. And yet with full revelation of God, they rebelled. And one of the glorious things about Christians is we do not have full revelation of God. You don't see God. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So every time we obey God, that is a testimony to the demons who, having full revelation of God, could not obey him. We, having a much less revelation of God, do obey him. So every time you do something right, every time you stand up there and worship God, hallelujah, there's a message going out to the demons, to the host of satanic host in heavenly places. We worship God, you don't. And they know that trouble is coming. This is one of my favorite scriptures. See, James 2:19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Isn't that a great scripture? Isn't that a scripture to perk you right up? Remember what Keith Warrington said to us about Mark. Mark was written because... written to Gentile, really. It was written, most people think, to the saints in Rome. And they were under a lot of pressure. They were under terrible pressure because they had a demonic ruler on the throne and they had a society that was full of idolatry, full of demonism. And so Mark writes this little gospel and puts this great piece of scripture in that they might know, you know what, even though you're living under a demonic ruler, guess who's really got the power? And don't we need that message these days when increasingly in society we see demonic stuff coming out from Parliament? The only way we can describe it, we need to know that Jesus is still got the power. So you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, total authority over them. And here's another good little scripture. You are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Christians aren't here to be kicked around. We're here to preach the kingdom of God, to speak with authority. And yet so often we're kicked around because we don't move in the faith that we should do, or we don't know the word like we should do. We're here to establish the rulership of Christ. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, the pigs. Here we go. The pigs. Everybody loves the pigs. What do we know about them? Well, what this does is it completely upsets the liberals' apple cart. Because the good old liberal, he comes along and looks at the Word of God and says, well, it's quite clear that this man was schizophrenic and had multiple personality disorders, and Jesus obviously gave him some good counselling, and he was fine. Would be fine, except for the matter of the pigs. Now, mental illness is horrible, and it's desperate for those who suffer from it, and schizophrenia can do all sorts of things, and multiple personality disorders. I'm sure these are terrible, terrible afflictions. But to the best of my knowledge, no schizophrenic and no personality disorder has ever managed to cause 2,000 pigs to chuck themselves off a cliff. Might be serious, but it doesn't. And in case they, because sometimes what they say, oh, well, the man herded them off the cliff. No, no, because the scripture says they were a great way off. See, God thought of that one before the liberals got there. They were a great way off. So this man didn't herd them off the cliff. When Jesus gave the demons permission, no, he gave them permission. Why did he give them permission to do that, to enter into the pigs? I'll tell you why. Show his glory, to show the reality of the demonic infestation, to upset the liberals' apple cart. He knew exactly what he was doing. They were desperate to avoid the abyss. They were desperate. So Jesus said, all right, go into the pigs. What do the pigs do? Straight over the cliff. I don't know whether the demons knew they'd do that or didn't know they'd do that, whether they thought they could live in the porkers for quite a while and just get away with it. I have no idea. But they ended up over the cliff. You see, what demons always do, demons always lead to death. They came from death, they led to death. Came out of the tombs, the place of death. They caused the pigs to go into the sea, the death. That's what demons do. It's horrible. Horrible, horrible. And we live in a society that's increasingly afflicted with demons. But Jesus still comes to set us free. John MacArthur has a very interesting comment, and I haven't been able to research this, because what you must understand is I do a lot of research, and then I kind of dribs and drabs kind of feed through afterwards, and I just then don't have the time to check it all out. But he says, no, there's no account of any demon being set free, or any demon being kicked out, I should say, in Jerusalem. And he poses this fascinating question. He says, is it because the demons adapt themselves to the sophistication of the society? He says that all of the demon encounters tended to be more rural. Now, I haven't checked that out, but think about it. If that is the case, and it's a big if, it's capital letters in bold, if, it would be interesting, because what we see in our society is you don't see any societal conflict with demons. Nobody says, oh, that man's demon-possessed or has a problem with the demon. You just don't get that. He has some kind of mental illness or whatever. Whereas you go to Africa, and immediately, what do you get? Whoa, they know that, the witch doctor and all the rest of it, they know there's demons around. So maybe the demons just get more sophisticated and cover it with all sorts of layers of stuff. Well, whatever they cover it with, Jesus still wants to set you free. Hallelujah. That's the good news. All right, now I'm running out of time now, so better get on. All right, so here we go. The aftermath. First of all, the man is free and in his right mind and clothed. I don't know where they got the clothes from. Maybe Jesus just miraculously produced them. I don't know. Maybe Next were there or something to supply my... But anyway, he's free and in his right mind. What that shows us is that the demons had affected his mental stability. Now, I am not saying that every issue with mental illness is demonic. I'm not saying that at all. I don't know whether it's demonic or not. There's a scale, I think, that, you know, some people say, oh, well, it's always a demon. Some people say, no, it's never a demon. I think the answer lies somewhere in the middle, to be honest. I'm not an expert on mental illness. I've visited lots of people in mental institutions. I've tried to help people over the years, but I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is the scripture says he was in his right mind. I do know that Jesus sets you free. That I know. The area's now safe. Suddenly society's impacted. Whereas once they were afraid, now they could bury their dead. They could walk through that. You know? You take the kids on a picnic there now. It's quite safe. Well, maybe not. The people react. People react. Now, I've read quite a few commentaries that say things like, well, they want Jesus to leave the area. Can you imagine? There's this astonishing miracle. The place is now safe. The man's sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and the people say, Jesus, please leave town. I've heard people say, well, you see, the reason for that is because they made their living from the pigs, and now that 2,000 of them perished, they wanted Jesus to go because they were afraid it affected their economic well-being. But Scripture tells us why they reacted. Scripture tells us why they asked Jesus to leave. It's quite clear. It's in Mark 5:15. And they were afraid. They were afraid. So they wanted Jesus to leave the area. See, a lot of people don't have a problem with Jesus meek and mild, but Jesus moving in power, that makes you sweat. And people react. If this happened in our meeting and somebody got set free in an amazing fashion, I can imagine that some people would be afraid. I think, well, I'm not going to that church again. This is far too hairy for me. Who knows what's going to happen? And so what did they do? They said to Jesus, please leave. Please go. This is way too much for us. Isn't that just like the church? Jesus starts to do something amazing and awesome. What do we get? A fearful reaction. Out of that fear can sometimes come a rejection of the anointing of Jesus. Again, we can reject Jesus because we're afraid of what he's doing. Fear clouds judgment. You never assess a situation or an issue or a debate properly if we can't do that if we're under fear. Because fear will cloud our ability to actually see and perceive correctly. So fear gets in the way. Fancy asking Jesus to leave. And yet I am sure that if this happened to many churches, they would get exactly the same reaction. Okay, the gospel is preached because Jesus, in his amazing mercy and compassion for the area of the Decapolis, which just means 10 cities, by the way, in that area, said, no, you stay here and tell them what good things the Lord has done for you. And he would certainly be able to do that because there'd be a whole bunch of people that could say, yeah, I know he's telling the truth. This we saw, this is true. So stay in that area and preach the gospel. Lessons were learnt by the disciples. They saw Jesus in charge of the physical world, Jesus in charge of the spiritual world. This is how you deal with a demon. Well, hey, lessons are there for us too. All of a sudden, we have an insight into the demonic realm that we didn't have before. Our help to we, when we encounter demons, to know that one, they know their time is coming. Two, they believe in God and shudder. Three, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Four, Jesus has got absolute power over the spiritual realm. Boy, does that help you. Imagine having none of those. That would make you sweat a bit, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. Jesus has the power. So Jesus' authority in the spiritual sphere was clearly demonstrated. Okay, finally, moving on. Reflections. So we've already covered that. I find it very difficult to stick to a PowerPoint. You know, I'm kind of an old-fashioned preacher. God gives me the power, I make the points. So I always struggle a bit by getting ahead of this. So we have an insight into the clash of kingdoms that's going on here. And make no mistake, that's going on today. It might be more sophisticated, but it's still the same. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness in conflict. Assurance for those who are having a hard time. Assurance for us. Assurance for us in our prayers. Jesus wants to set you free. He does not want you in bondage. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus wants you sick. Don't believe he does. That doesn't mean that we can always fix the problem. We struggle, just like the disciples have struggled to kick out demons. They struggled sometimes. Hey, who's perfect around here? Only one that I know of, that's Jesus. The rest of us, we muck it up. But we do our best. But if you have the foundation that Jesus wants to set you free, at least you know where you're heading, do you not? Hallelujah. Okay. Mental illness and the demonic. Well, I've already talked about this a little bit. Frankly, I know very little about mental illness. I just don't want to go there because I don't know anything about it. It's just not me. All I know is that it's not good to be simplistic. Never be simplistic. People are complex. People are complex, incredibly complex. And yet sometimes Christians want to barge in there. I do dislike simplistic Christianity. Oh, it's always a demon. Oh, no, it's never a demon. You know, black and white statements that allow for no areas of grey whatsoever. People are more complex than that. We have to really be careful what we're doing because people get damaged. You know, it's like the Job problem, isn't it? Oh, you've got all these afflictions. Oh, you must have sinned. You must have sinned, Job. The whole of the book of Job is to say to believers, for goodness sake, don't be simplistic about things. And what do? We get simplistic about things. Oh, you got the plague, have you? Well, you must have sinned. What sin is it you've committed? You know, oh, let's cast it out of you, brother. Come, Lord Jesus. Finally, Jesus is the answer. What's the problem? Answers Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'll just finish on this note, I think. Jesus always focuses on the person. Jesus is not process orientated. And I know in counseling and prayer ministry, sometimes we get processors. And they kind of work because they do help our thinking. But what we can't do is get focused on the process rather than the person. I'm sure, like me, you've been in meetings where there's a big prayer line or there's a big call for prayer and you'll go out and stand there in a big old line. And you can tell which counsellors, prayer team members, whatever, are focused on you. And the Lord, obviously, got me focused on Jesus, otherwise you're no help to anybody. And those who are just focused on getting you on your back as fast as possible. You know, shalabarunda, get over! You know, what we need are people who focus on us. Because God loves you, not the process. Not the ego of the person who's praying. You. Me. That's who Jesus. Jesus was concerned. This is what touches my heart. Jesus was concerned about this man. He saw the terrible state he was in. And he wanted to do something about it because he'd come to preach good news to the captives. And here it was. Hallelujah. And in doing so, proved he has the power. Glory to God. So whether we talk about mental illness, whether we talk about demon possession or having a demon or whatever, we all come down eventually to this one simple fact. Jesus wants to set us free. He can set us free. Let's ask him to do it. God bless you all. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, so much that you loved this man. And you did this to show us some stuff because you love us also. Thank you, Father, that you so love the world, you sent your only begotten Son, to whosoever believeth on him might have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that if any here this morning that don't know you, they will believe and have everlasting life. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.